water for me is like steak for other people. I'm like a plant. You put water on it, I'll green out. So that's good. How good it is to see you. You know, we've got a lot of people missing this morning. Gary had to go deal with family situations. So this area right here is completely empty. Tim. But I kept getting phone calls from people saying, we're going out of town. We're going to be gone this weekend or one thing or another. I thought, well, gracious. Well, anyway, we've got it on cyberspace. They can't get away from us. So, listen. Let's see here. I must have my thing turned off. Nope. There it is. Huh? Is it okay now?
Okay. Yes, sir.
Oh, okay. We're informal around here. Well, listen, I've been teaching recently and talking to you about the difficulties that we're facing when we're setting out to win a soul. Satan puts up walls, big walls, cities and gates to stop the gospel from going into the hearts and the minds of people and to steal them against receiving the gospel. It's amazing. You've got to understand that. We're in a war. Cities set against cities. And Satan has taken control of more and more territory, more and more territory. America kind of, sort of was like a light on a hill. And light and darkness, the Bible utilizes quite a lot to indicate the idea of light, which is truth, seeing it right, seeing it correctly. And darkness is it's sort of like light. It's a false light. If the light that be in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's really harder to deal with and overcome the problem of individuals having received what they say is light. That's light. In other words, I'm convicted deeply and strongly, deep in my spirit, because it's spirits that operate in our hearts and our minds, deep down inside ourselves, that we call convictions. Those convictions are generated and reinforced by spirits. Either a spirit of darkness or a spirit of light. And the spirit of darkness, it says he transforms himself into what? An angel of light. So we have a lot of deception. A lot of deception. And what I've been working on and working off from is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 15. Let's put that on the board as a foundation of our thoughts these last few sermons and today. And probably a couple, three more. Because where are we in time, brethren? We're right at the end of the battle. We've got to understand that there's not much more time to deal with this situation. And there is a war between darkness and light. A war. And let's see. It's very important that we have certain addictions. You say, well, I don't want to be addicted with anything. You're going to be addicted with something. Because that's the way God designed us to function, as I have explained. A setting of patterns, things we get accustomed to, that we feel comfortable with. And it forms our convictions. That which we will sacrifice to accomplish, or to promote, or to express in our lives. And those addictions have to be right. Because they're binding us. I use the example of the cat who's convicted or convinced, that's what the word means in the scriptures, that they're going to be safe on this screen. If they'll just really keep their claws into it, and the doggies are never going to be able to get at them. They're going to feel safe and secure in that, comfortable in that. But it's a false hope. It's a false hope. There are false hopes that people cling to. Hey, you can't get them off the screen. Just try to take a cat off the screen that's running from a dog, huh? Boy, they hang in there. And that's associated with the idea of people having the wrong perspectives in life, the wrong worldviews, the wrong principles of what is truth and what is not truth, what is darkness, what is a lie. And so lightness, light and darkness are associated, light with truth and the source of that truth. And the darkness is a lie and is associated with that liar or a liar. And I can say the liar because there's a principal liar that operates in the minds of human beings. He doesn't have to get it written on a board out there. There's things God doesn't have to have written on a board out there. We have spirits that deeply give us a sense of what is right and what is the proper worldview. What is darkness and what is light? And if we're addicted to darkness, then it's hard. Satan has been able to put us into a city that has those particular characteristics and worldviews into behind, and then walls psychologically in our operation of our mind to receive the gospel. It's like you have to tear down walls. You have to tear down gates to get into those cities because they're well fortified. And the Lord gives us those kinds of things. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not going to win. He's not going to win. It looks like it, doesn't it? Right now, it looks like it. It looked like he had won in the days of Noah. He had all but one family outside the walls of his fortress of lies. Right? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, one of the evidence of his coming is that it will be as in the days of Noah, where every person you spoke to had the addictions to darkness, except one family. You see, we're suitable to that kind of effect. Why? Because we're fallen people. We're alienated from God. We have a natural internal characteristic that is suitable to receive the spirit of darkness. We're fallen people. Not only is our flesh totally in line in terms of its natural inclinations to darkness. And our inner man is absolutely in line with that. We have a huge wall built up. And it can only be found. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's telling us, there's more power with us than with them. But we have a greater barrier to people receiving the light than they have for people receiving the darkness. And the flow is strong. We're in that flow and we're heading down that direction quite naturally. We have to have supernatural power to go the other direction. And God provides that. He provides a conviction. But still, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, He came and He gave His presentation on the mountain in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. He didn't give an anticipation of something positive. In the seeing of that, He indicated, well, the people who are of the kingdom are going to be having a lot of trouble. They're going to be martyred. They're going to be persecuted. He put it right up front. And it's been manifest since man began, the foundation of the world. You know, it's very important for us who hope to evangelize, win people, to realize what we're up against. Don't you think? And where we are in history. We don't have much time left. We are seeing the issues come of the days of Noah. What was it like? It was a dominating thing throughout the entire cultures, except in one family. Thank the Lord, we're not going to get down to that state. Before that state occurs, Christ is coming. He's going to take over the culture. He's going to change the it from darkness to light. You know, light means according to truth, and truth means according to righteousness, and righteousness means the standards of God, which produces the best outcome of human experience. Amen. Jesus called it abundance of life. Amen. The most system, the most hope that we have of receiving the very best for our life is to follow the set points. That's what righteousness is. The standards that an infinite mind, and thank goodness, an infinite mind motivated by love. Amen. And Satan is motivated by hate. And he is the spirit in opposition that has the power to speak to you, your mind, and produce in your mind, without any other element around. To go do this. We used to have a presentation in our church, and James Terry was one of those. And he would walk down, and James would have a chain around his neck. And there would be a big, tall fellow behind him going, and James would come and sit up here, and and he's sitting there like this, and he says, "You know, I think I'd like to watch TV." But before he'd say that, this guy behind him would say, "Oh, I'd like to watch TV," and then he would say, "Oh, I would like to watch TV." He'd go turn it on. He said, "I'd like to have a weed." That's marijuana. But before he said that, this big tall guy behind him that had the chain on him would say, "I'd like to have a weed." You know, that really does illustrate the kind of ministry and capability that our adversary has, the adversarial spirit against the of God who is a spirit. You understand? You know he has that kind of power? To examine it. Look at Job. He got a whole tribe of people to go and take care of Job's his herds and take all of the wealth away from him. They tell us that, I'll tell you another big example of that. On O'Reilly, when he was on Fox, he said one time, "I just don't understand why people hate the Jews. It just seems like everybody hates the Jews." Well, that's right. They're God's people. And God made certain promises toward them and through them. And if those promises cannot be kept, then God fails in His promises. Right? He loses the battle. He loses the war that Satan is waging against God. Right? He's got to somehow destroy the possibility of those prophecies to be fulfilled. And what's the best way to do it? Take away the lives of all of those people. Destroy that nation. Don't let it survive. And when O'Reilly said, "I don't understand why that," I was shouting at the TV, I can tell you, O'Reilly. I know why it is. We see it back in the days of Esther. It's been always since the Jewish nation has been alive. And the promises were made by God. And Satan's determination, I see some vulnerabilities in God's promises and Him keeping it. I'll just put all the human beings on the earth with a negative attitude toward Jews. You know, I have to fight that. No. My carnality is there still, isn't it? We have to fight against that spirit, don't we? See, that's what the Lord's talking about here in the book of 1 John, chapter 4. Let's take a look at that very quickly. 1 John chapter 4, I'll find the particular. It's talking about spirits. Now let's go to verse 1. John chapter 4, verse 1. And we'll read through a few verses there. Listen to this. "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Believe not every spirit. That means don't believe every sense of deep convictions in yourself about a matter. Because you have spirits placing strong mental and deep by spirits against God and for God. There's a struggle. Look, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." I remember when I first got right with the Lord down in Dallas, there was a group of people that came by, and I've been in the Bible, except for the period of my rebellion, from the time I was a small child. I had stuff in my head and mind I hadn't even remembered until I got right with the Lord, and then it all flashed back for me. Thank the Lord. All of that Mama put in there, they put in there in the Sunday school, they put in school because we had Bible reading in the school and everything else. You understand? It was imprinted in my mind. And so I knew quite a bit of the biblical principles at that point. And there was a group in Dallas that was having a big reviving. And they came and got in contact with me and tried to persuade me to come over and have part with what they were doing. And I was just gotten right with the Lord, and I was anxious to do whatever God wanted me to do. Whatever it was, I told Him I was His man. I would do whatever He wanted me to do. And I had set up my heart to do that. And Satan sent a crew. And they gave me their views and their doctrines, and I realized this is contrary to the Bible. And I remember this verse, and I read across it. And I thought, well, the next time I see these guys, I'm going to find out whether or not they have the right spirit. That their conviction is correct and in accordance to the Spirit of God rather than the spirit of Satan. Well, and let me go ahead and read this to you. It says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Here's the way we know whether or not that deep-seated conviction you have in you, which has been placed by the Spirit of God upon your spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. What is the key to salvation? It's the knowledge of what it is significant about the Lord Jesus Christ that He came to in the flesh. What is the significance that He came in the flesh? The whole issue of our faith is based upon that. And why is it so significant that He came in the flesh? Well, He came in the flesh primarily so that He could give up His life physically and spiritually. You'll notice whenever He was on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Amen. What was He showing us? Separation from His Father. What is spiritual death? Spiritual death is separation from the Father. And then it says He gave up the ghost. Amen. It doesn't mean that He just died. It meant that He gave up His life. Why? He had to have completed the responsibility of paying for all of the sins of all of mankind, which was an infinite task. Amen. And only God in the flesh could do that. Only God in the flesh could do that. And amazingly, He has done that because He is a God who loves and is concerned for our well-being. And further, being omniscient, knows what that is. The light. The truth. And so then, it's very important for us to realize it is the key to evaluating a deep-seated conviction. If that deep-seated conviction is not accordance to the principle that Christ came in the flesh. God came down in the flesh. The incarnate God. Amen. It is so vital. It is so key to our faith. You understand? It collapses without that understanding. And Satan has so many lies about it. You don't need a redeemer. You can do it yourself. You mean, it's by grace? You mean you don't have to offer any merit to God? It's a good thing we don't, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all violated God. We've all been engaged in an infinite crime because we've offended and degraded an infinite God. The crime has... The justice requires that the crime and the payment for it has to match to balance it back to the set point. Right? And so, if you have... Now, I made a mistake. I was a little ignorant. I asked them, did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Was Christ, the Lord God, incarnate, did He come in the flesh? Was He God? Well, that person said, yes. I thought, whoa. How does this work? And then it hit me. This is not, Satan's a liar. He's a deceiver. You can lie about what your convictions are if you know that it's going to gain you some benefits of various and sundry kinds, can't you? So, the guy lied to me. I knew he lied to me. Why? Because he said, yes, Jesus did. And he had doctrines that were against the principles of Christ's redemption and his resurrection from the dead, coming in the flesh. See, he was totally wrong in it. He was totally in the dark. But he knew what my convictions were. So I realized this. You can't ask somebody what their convictions are and really know that they're telling you the truth. So what is the benefit of having this resource to check the spirits out? Well, that's for you to determine what your conviction is. You understand? Not me. I can't know what your convictions really are. But you need to have deep-seated convictions and know that you have the conviction that Jesus came in the flesh. And do you remember what Jesus, what happened when Jesus asked his disciples, who do you, the Son of Man, say, who do you say the Son of Man is? Who do these people around you say he is? And it says, they had many ideas, but they really didn't know. Again, I say, and don't forget it, Jesus asked his disciples. And Peter answered, he said, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? You've got to know him. You've got to know who he is. Remember? John chapter 4, he said to the lady, if you know who I am, then you could ask me. And I'll give it to you. Because that means you can't ask him with full confidence. And you can't ask him in full persuasion. That's unbelief, isn't it? And we're burdened. We're pinned down underneath unbelief. In our own strength. In our own power. And so here is the case then where Jesus is asking himself, his disciples, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, what is your deep-seated conviction about it? Well, Peter wasn't lying, and Jesus knew his heart, didn't he? Huh? Because if Jesus didn't know his heart, and his heart wasn't right, and he was like Judas, he was a guy that was following Christ because he was a treasure and he was able to enrich himself in his selfishness. Right? He knew Judas' motivation, didn't he? He also knew Peter's motivation. And when Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, meaning the one who the Scripture tells us will come, born of a virgin. That's in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that he was going to be born. Well, I think I'd like for us to look at that. Isaiah chapter 9. See, Peter said to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're the Christ. And we need to know that that is the thing that all the prophets spoke of throughout all since the worlds began. They told about the coming of Christ. They told us about him, the supernaturality of him. Isaiah chapter 53 told us specifically. And you think those are the only places? No, that's been preserved for us who weren't back there. He gave them he gave them a whole lot more than was preserved. And he gave the scripture of the New Testament in order to take care of us in our age, to know what all went on in principle. They weren't without light throughout the ages. And have you got it? Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6, unto us a child is born. A son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and power, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And here comes Peter, understanding from the prophets, understanding from the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and confirmed in his heart by the Holy Spirit of God. And against what? Against all of the barriers and the walls which Satan had built up in him. And yet, he had overcome it. He had overcome it. When God gave him the conviction and persuaded his heart the reality and the truth of who Jesus Christ was, so that he could ask Christ to be his Savior, which he did. He rose up. He put his trust in him. He followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, who do you say that I, the Son of God, am? And he said, thou art the Christ. And I just dug all some of this back just to point out, he was in line, in accord to all of the prophets and the revelations that go all the way back to Adam. And the Lord said, and he said, thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of the living God. He had said, you're the guy that's coming to do the redemption, and you're the guy qualified to do it, because you are God manifest in the flesh, the incarnate God. See, that's what Satan doesn't want you to know. You cannot ever be saved if you don't know who he is. So he hides it. He gives you darkness, false convictions, and he addicts you. Did we ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15? Put that up on the board there real quick. Because that's what we're working on. The barriers, the walls of darkness that has to be overcome. And it's amazing. Every time it's got to be a miracle of high order to ever see an individual come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the best way to do it, as we pointed out, is to get the right convictions in our children at an early age before darkness takes over. Says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Means it became the pattern that the ruts were made in their life's walk and travels and learning and experiences that set the pattern of what they felt comfortable with. And what they understood to be right. you see, in line with light. That's why, that's even the reason that God has formed families, so that each generation will bring the next generation to God. And that's the principal responsibility of the family. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 will make a radical out of you. But look at the other side if you want to see radicalism. Huh? Look at them out there. And look how dark it is. You know, I have this picture that I'm sitting down here watching this little girl. And I see a uniform on her. And I count that to all her expressions, the way she walks, the way she talks, the way she has her skin fixed up and her eye, everything else fixed up. She's wearing the uniform of darkness. And I see this in families, even in our own church. And there's elements of that in me. I ain't made it fully yet in terms of what God would have fully out of me. It's a process of maturing and growing. And practicing it. We're not doing all of that just to do that any more than we're practicing just to be practicing an athletic program. We have a goal to prepare ourselves and to become skilled and to addict ourselves so that we don't even have to think about the processes in the game. By the time you got it all thought through, it's over with. Disaster. You've got to have addictions, patterns that you automatically do. And they've got to be good rather than bad. And it's got to be light, of light rather than darkness. You see? That's what the significance of that verse is when he told them about their addictions. That they were addicted. They had this pattern in their lives. Well, the Lord told Peter, he said, Peter, blessed art thou. Blessed art thou. He could have looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Peter. Only he would have used the word Satan. Get behind me, Satan, because that was the motivator if Peter was lying to him, right? That's why he said, blessed art thou. That means you have been favored by God. God's been pleased with that. He's pleased with what you have learned and understood and have deep convictions about. You have listened to the Spirit of God rather than the Spirit of Satan. You're being guided by. By God rather than by Satan. And I see Satan standing in a lot of these cases where he's watching. He just stimulated things. He produces a pattern in the culture by dealing with the individuals. The individuals produce a culture that is so dark, meaning opposite from truth. And that little girl has been addicted to it. And she's been in Christian homes. She's been in Christian churches. She's been around the proper principles. And yet she still picked this up. Because that culture's strong. The flesh is strong. And the mind is strongly in accord to the spirit of darkness. It's a big wall. It's a hard gate to bust through. And we need to know that. And we need to know things that we might do as a Christian. We can understand why it's important that we produce a culture of light. The church is to be a culture of light. A culture of light means it goes multi-generationally. It's to hold the truth until Christ comes again. It's the pillar and ground of truth. And it's empowered by God to do that. Don't you see? We carry power. The Lord says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He spoke that through the Apostle Paul. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It'll tear down the gates if we understand that. If we understand the processes that is required of us, that we might exercise that power. So let's learn it. Let's keep the culture alive. Hey, the Lord says, forsake not the assembly. Who are you? If you're in darkness, it's who are you? If you're being governed by and influenced by darkness, it's who are you? The darkness of my flesh, it doesn't agree with that. And sometimes the inner spirit does not agree with that because they're not saved. You understand? It says, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And it says, you are of God, little children. You've overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which art in heaven. When we were saved, I'm going to tell you, our mind, the inner aspect of our being, our spiritual aspect of our being, was transformed after the pattern of Jesus Christ. That's why He's called the last Adam. He's the precursor of all those who've been born again spiritually. And He provided the pattern of ethics, the pattern of righteousness for us. And we have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have the urges of God in our inner man. And that stands a force against the darkness. And then we have the Spirit of God come to live in us. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the light coming on. Has that ever... Have you that deep-seated conviction? Greater is He that is in you than He is in the world. We can push back only then, against darkness. And win. And we can. But we have to be diligent. We have to maintain the culture. Satan governs that culture out there in darkness. It infringes upon us. Even in this very moment, right now, in this congregation, there are spirits entangled in warfare for your soul and mine. I know whom I have believed. God doesn't leave me uncertain. If I have truly put my trust in Him, He doesn't leave me in darkness. His Spirit comes to live in us. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. It's a supernatural process. It comes from a process of power that is omnipotent. So the first thing we've got to know is to be bold, but be diligent and be addicted to the principles of Christ. Exercise them. Hey, did you know you have no You have no power in your testimony unless you have a walk to validate it. Well, listen, I'm glad you had patience to hear it out today. Listen, we need to hear it. We need to have it in our thoughts. If you had these in your thoughts in times past, we must have it repeated. We forget, don't we? If we're not around someone, they grow very dear to us for a while and then they fade away in importance and in priorities up for our mind. We need to stay close to one another. We need to stay close to Christ. We need to stay close to the addictions of light. Well, let's stand for just a moment. There are our children. Someone make sure the children